Wow, what time of praise and worship to our living God. Amen. Those words just resound with our heart and soul and reminds us that He is holy, that He's faithful. It reminds us that we must trust and obey Him for all of those blessings to come to us in our life. So what a great, great promise. Thank you, Matt, for those words to those songs that you've taken to us to today. Just echoing Matt a little bit, church picnic can be fun. And we need it because for a year and a half, we really haven't mixed. And so come outside for those of you that need that, want that. That's me. And we're going to have a lot of guests there that have been coming into worship with us. And we're getting to know. We're also going to be inviting other folks in the community too. So we're praying for big, whatever that looks like, whatever that is. So September 26th, looking just for an organizing team. If you'd be interested in help organize it, you say, I'm scared of that word. That means more work. You know, we're just trying to get key people in key places to take care of key areas for key age groups. That sounded pretty good. I'm going to put that on a logo or something. And then we will need 40 or 50 folks to help us get gospel packets to every home. It's more like our census tract. So if you're thinking it's the 3,000, 3,500 in Simpsonville, yes. But we've taken off a bigger bite than that, so we need you. We'll go out in twos. Today's training, if you can't come, maybe we'll find a way to get you some part of that. Obviously, we still want you to come and help. So just a couple of things that I wanted to reiterate. Matt did a good job with that, but sometimes it bears hearing twice. So we're on a sermon series, Starting Over, Living with Regrets. There's not any of us that wish that we didn't have a do-over. There's not any of us that don't live with regrets. The pain, the heartache that has been caused sometimes by our own actions, by our own decisions, by others upon us or upon our family, or just strictly the devil, the Satan, coming into our life, creating trials and temptations and testing in our life. Those kind of things often create regrets. They have marked us in some sense of the word, but we hope not forever. But we know it has changed us in some sense of the word. And we're talking about things that are pretty relevant and pretty big in our life. So we're looking at that in the context of the life of Peter. So of the life of Peter. And today we're kind of looking at a theme of fitting in the crowd. Fitting in the crowd. Now Peter was bold. He was outspoken. But there are things that cause us all to kind of want to fit in the crowd, and some of that is how we're raised and tradition and things that we hold deeply to in our convictions. Those things may be very important. They may be not as important as we grow older and as we learn more and as we learn the true meaning of those kind of things. But nevertheless, we're finding a situation where, but probably before he even realized that he was molded and shaped to fit in a religious crowd that surely was good, a religious kind of lifestyle that had to be of God. And so we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. But find this context if you can. In 1995, because of one of our farmers having experiences with our Latino community, meaning they were working on farms, he came to the church and he says, you know, there's a growing need to minister and serve Latinos. 1995, so that was kind of early. That was 25, 26 years ago now. And so we began very small and continued small, really. But he organized English as a second language. Some of you here today were the first ones on that English as a second language. I remember that. Trained for it, brought them in. We got a teacher / pastor for that small group. We met right here in the Lucy Wood home before the building was built, didn't we? Remember that little house and yard and big tree in the front there? But that's where we did. And God had small beginnings there. And from that, we saw good blessings, great blessings of a new friendship, a new partnership that had developed there, building relationships to a people group that many of us, most of us, had no knowledge of. We certainly didn't know the language, but God blessed, God moved many times despite of us. Amen? And that's how God works. He's a mighty God. And so we fast forward, and the group grew, the church grew, and it probably peaked out at about 60 attenders. And you know the rest of the story, but last year, they were able to go out independently on their own and buy a church in Shelbyville. That they're doing well. But we have some lifetime friendships there. Sometimes during the course of time, because of language barriers, this, that, and the other odd or different hours of meeting, there wasn't a large representation sometimes of the church, even though we know we had the church's prayer. That intermingling, those kind of connectedness didn't happen maybe as best in our planning and in our actions as maybe they could, maybe they should. But and so I'm really leaning in toward a topic today from Acts chapter 10. And I want to pose a question to kind of give you a clue where we're going. Do any of us choose our prejudices on our own? Now, it could be. There might be a life event or a life experience that created some trauma or fear or anger in us that we created our own prejudice, meaning with one individual or one circumstances, we put everybody in the same bucket that are like that individual or like that circumstance, and that's what it's done to us. But I want to say to you, generally speaking, no, we don't choose our own prejudices. We're influenced by people, fitting in the crowd. Some of the people are your parents or your grandparents. It can be your church. It can be the group that you hang around. It can be society and culture at large. But generally, I've mentioned circumstances and experiences that create trauma, that create fear. Fear is a very real motivator. You can see those prejudices lining up in our day and time and society, even now, to the point of acting on those fears. Well, we just celebrated 20 years of 9/11/2001 yesterday. I watched a bit of it amidst a busy day, like many of you, but some of the stories just kind of tugged on my heart, made me cry. And they were very moving. Some of the range of emotions was some anger and some feelings of, how do we keep that from happening? What should we be doing? And, you know, we have a range of emotions that go into some of these kind of things. 2,977, I believe, dead on that day. You know, some of us will have feelings toward Muslims. Some of us in our lifespan, and I'm kind of thinking of my dad. My dad's a godly man. Don't hear anything else but that. But because he was in World War II, he didn't say much, but I kind of noticed his face when we talked about Japan and Pearl Harbor and friends that he had lost in war. But specifically Japan, that was the relationship that was personalized to him in the war. So I don't know that he was prejudiced, but I do know that there was feelings there that we're talking about that, you know, he had been involved with at the Philippines and in the country of Japan itself. And so that's just an example of life's experiences. And for some of you, it's the civil rights movement, some of us that are older, I should say, right, of the 60s. You saw some of the most basic ugliness that there can ever be. You went from individuals to groupings of people both sides doing harm to one another physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you name it, that has evoked a possibly a prejudice in you. Now you say, work with me here. I'm not saying it did. It could possibly, and it has probably for many. You know, if we just think about the government's attempt to integrate schools alone by busing, that stokes the fires. Some of you moved to Shelby County for that very reason in the 70s. And I was just a mere 12 years old when that began. But I remember driving down Dixie Highway and the protesters and things of that nature of trying to integrate multicultures, races, and things of that nature. And the far-fetched idea is that we were going to take our little 7-year-old and ship him an hour or two across town to another school was kind of foreign to many folks. So we understand the premises and the ideas that evoke such feelings and emotions many times, for which we as a culture or society have shown maybe bias and prejudice in trying to fix it institutionally and not personally. So you can kind of see some of that. Some of you in our church have served in Iraq and Afghanistan, and so some of the feelings that have come up over time for you and the post-traumatic disorders that you may have or not have have kind of caused you to feel like that you have some kind of siding on one way or another. But my point is, we can have the tendency to justify ourselves through our circumstances and condemn anyone different from us. Now, if we're just trying to be honest, just you and the Lord, me and the Lord, we know that in some form or fashion, that's true. I can justify, rationalize, blame. I can do any of that game and at the same time condemn others that are different from me or disagree with me in some form or fashion in my life. And we're prone to judge others by their outward characteristics rather than to accept them for someone who's basically just like us. Now that's where the rubber hits the road. We don't see others like us. And we don't see others like us because we judge it by the wrong criteria. God asks us, God commands us, God inspires us to look inwardly, spiritually, when we often look outwardly in characteristics, outwardly in actions. But we all are alike when it comes spiritually before a holy, holy, holy God. We're all just alike. And if we can get on that page, and we can get on that understanding, and if we can get on that spirit for life, then we will be stronger and understand. You see, it's easy for us to maybe say of our Latino fans, and I have a lot of Latino fans. I have a son-in-law that I love deeply that is from Ecuador. A great man, a great husband. And I just want to say that many times they can't speak the language, so we offer ESL. And when we're negative toward them, we call them illegal or undocumented, and some of them are. But we can't assume all of them are, right? And we talk about things such as border control and immigration. And this is not a political statement because I believe in border control. We have to be organized and have a system, and it has to be organized with the systems of the country. I believe in that. So this is not anything political I'm saying. I'm just saying that how we shape people in groups and how we feel about them and those kind of things. Of late, where we live, there's been a lot of building going on. It's not unusual for me to talk with the bricklayers or the roof persons. I didn't know what to call them, roof persons. I am telling you, there's not many people that do that kind of work 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, in the heat that we just experienced. Good people, hardworking people, most of them more moral and more Christian than us, you know? But there's this phantom image of them as the enemy many times. And I'm just here to say, I hope you've experienced the difference that you can't categorize people into that. You just can't. They're children of God. They're spiritual. They're some of the most committed to Jesus Christ that I have ever met in my life. They're dear friends that I could call on, that we could call on in a moment's time. You see, many of us are likely to have prejudice in one form or another. And that just simply means that we prejudge people by what? By our experience. We prejudge people by what we perceive the group is like. And we don't let them stand on their own two feet, if you will, as far as that goes. Because we don't have all the facts. Not knowing the person as an individual, but on some basis of some category or race. And it happens. Or class. Socioeconomic class. It happens. And if you're involved in education and you're watching your students very much, you can tell it happens at the youngest ages where that begins to develop. You know, we have a preschool of 114. We can begin to see some of those things already taking place in those lives. Now, so the story that we're looking at is Acts chapter 10. And you'll see it in verse 1 as far as that goes on the screen. I don't know how quick we can work with that. And every one of these words has meanings built into this story. At Caesarea, I mean, that has a large meaning, the context of it. I can't get to it. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. I might get to that a little bit. And he was known as the Italian regiment. So it's talking about a specific area. Verse 2, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. All right, so it's getting context of his character. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come as a memorial offering before God. Now send a man to Joppa." A whole story about Joppa, and we could get into Jonah running from God and preaching to the Assyrians, the archenemy of Israel. But I'm just saying, look how detailed Scripture is and how the work of God works in people's lives. "And bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." He is staying with Simon the Tanner. A whole other thing about prejudice and tanners, right? And unclean and clean. "Whose house is by the sea." When an angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and he sent them to Joppa. That's scene 1, preparing Cornelius. Scene 2. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. You ever been in a trance? You're just kind of dumbed out, you know. You're in a fog, maybe. He saw heaven opened up, and it gets clear here, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. Now, in other versions, it talks a little bit about a vision, so that can kind of help you understand it. He saw heaven. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds, clean and unclean. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." Peter replied, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Verse 15, the voice spoke to him the second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean, that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Stopped at the gate. There's reasons for that, right? Gentiles. They called out, asking Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there, or if he was. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Scene 2. Scene 3. I hope you're visualizing this, because it's a pretty cool visual to keep in our mind, isn't it? Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house." So, next one. Do we have it? So to say, all right. I was hoping that there was more on there. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. Now that's large right there. Excuse me, but the Gentile hotel is just 1/4 mile down the road. That's where you'll be staying. And to eat with Gentiles was unlawful for Jews, you know. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Important. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, a large group of Gentiles, a large group of the enemy. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." We'll stop there, all right? It goes through, I think, verse 48. But hopefully you got an idea of scene 1, scene 2, scene 3, and the bigger picture of what God is doing there. So I wanted to kind of give you the background. And it teaches us that likely we all have some built-in prejudices of some form or fashion, and many times that we don't even really know about. And God has to break them for us to be effective at sharing the gospel, effective of representing the kingdom of God, effective at being distinct as the people of God in a world that's prejudiced. We're to be different. So the story of the gospel spreading beyond the bounds of of Jewish race to the Gentiles through the life of Peter is a picture of how it should be in the modern day church, in every Christian life. In whatever context of people that you come into contact with your work and with your neighborhood or in social engagements or sporting events or wherever it may be. And so we are now the Gentiles. I hope you get that. We are the ones that now God reaches because the Gentiles were the ones that were being prejudiced against. And if you go back in your family tree very long, you're likely to come from some generation that was biased against, that people had prejudiced against. I mean, if you go to England alone and you have a Catholic background, they hated papists, as they called them. Didn't care much for the Irish either, if you know, for a long period of time. And I'm just saying, if you're from those backgrounds, then you may not know it. You may not be held in prejudice, but your family sure was. And many came over here because of those very privileges to be free and to be treated without respect of persons, as the scripture says here a little bit later, that he says, I recognize God is not a respecter of persons. And so that's kind of what we're saying. So the question for you and me and for our church, would you invite or reach out to those different from you or from us? Would you befriend them? And I'm just saying, teenagers at school, children at school, with somebody at work, would you shun them? Well, here's a hard one. Would you joke about them? And from a very real thing, educators, I know you know this, or to be bullied. Would you bully them? That's happening even now as we speak. Would you leave church if we had some people of ethnic origin or of racial diversity to come regular? Or would you leave the church if you had handicapped folks come and you don't really want to be associated with them? You say, well, how bad do you think we are? Not at all. I'm just giving you examples and spreading the width and depth of prejudice. Would you invite autism families that need God and need a church into the life and fellowship of God's people? You see, for God to use us, he has to break our prejudices. And listen, it's prejudice, but it's the spirit of prejudice. You got to go to the root, right? You can just say, hey, I'm not that way. I love all people. I'm kind to all people. There's a spirit of prejudice that underlines our shunning, our not associating with, and it may not be what we say, but it may be what we don't say that matters. It may not be what we do, but it may be what we don't do that is mattering here in the realm of fitting in. You see, for God to use us, he has to break that so we'll be able to carry the gospel of Jesus to others. And mind you, this is a mission story. And we're going to understand that a little bit better. So, 10:30. We all are prone to prejudice. That's point number one. I'm waiting for y'all to take notes. I'm just joking. I believe you ought to take notes because God's speaking, not me. The Word is speaking, hopefully. Even if I can't get a word out that makes any sense to you, if you're reading and engaging the Scripture, hopefully the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. And I will tell you, that's one way to grow. So people are prejudiced. But I'm very accepting and loving. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever avoided any group of other people? That's the question of what I said. Sometimes it's not what you say, but it's what you don't say. It's not what you do, it's what you don't do. And so here's the deal. Neglect, separation, ignoring, unsympathetic. Well, I'm never around those people. Again, it's more about not what you do, but what you don't do. You're never around those people. You're never intentional about it. You don't see those people. You don't hear those people. And we believe they should be in their own group. And I had somebody very dear to me tell me that. I just believe they ought to stay in their own group. Whew. We had a little talk there. I don't know how it did. And then, you're not going to like this, but there's no political statement behind it. Systemic, that's an ugly word today, isn't it? Good night. Don't throw any tomatoes, please. Lighten up. Systemic prejudice. I changed that word on you, didn't I? Systemic prejudice. It means we don't naturally, I wrote this on my own definition, intentionally or equally include others different from us. Bam. That's true, isn't it? I hope you got that. There's systemic prejudice in God's church and God's people in your life and my life. I'm speaking to me. My toes are broken this week, as every week. But most of us are blind toward our own prejudice until the Lord shakes us up in seeing them. And so for Peter, it was a sheet let down from heaven. And you know, in Leviticus chapter 11, he said, you'll be distinguished as my people because you're not going to eat these unclean animals. And there's a lot of animals that they could not eat. Now, there were some practical reasons they can. If you want to know a little bit about that, you already probably do. But there was a way to be distinctive. In Leviticus 20, 25, it says, don't eat of those animals because you're to be holy as I am holy. There was some distinctive lifestyle, some distinctive feature. And why was that? Because just in our day and time, many folks would gather in social gatherings and festivities and all kinds of banquets together for social interaction. And obviously, that kept them separate a little bit from other evil or unbelieving or pagan nations to come together to eat because it would be unclean or defile them. And that was a very important teaching, obviously, in the Old Testament, especially as they were coming into contact with other nations that did not know the true and living God. But just a little bit of an explanation there for you. So he says, rise, kill, and eat. And here's an important statement that I hope you saw. No way, Lord. Now, that's kind of a funny statement, isn't it? That's what it said on there. He calls him Lord, and he says, no way. Hear how contradictory that is? And if you'll remember, when we study the life of Peter, we often say, Peter comes out real bold, but very often he has to eat his words. Last week, if you don't remember it, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got the right answer, but the wrong meaning. And Jesus said in verse 20, please don't go tell anybody because you don't understand what I'm talking. And then he proved it beginning in verse 21 and 22 when he said, I must go and be crucified by the elders and the scribes and the chief priest. But on the third day, I will rise from the dead. And Peter said, may it never be. Eating his words a second time as we look at the life of Peter. We want to do over. We want to start over. We want to live without regrets. We have to be careful not only about what we say. We have to be careful not only what we do, but the spirit of what we say and the spirit of what we do, that it aligns with Christ and his work and ministry as exemplified in the scripture led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of God. And there's the danger of saying never. I've been with you. You've been with me. When we get agitated, I'm never going to do that again. Thank you. I woke you up. I appreciate it. But the emphasis is on never, isn't it? It's a dangerous place when we say, I'm never talking to them again. I am never having anything to group with people like that again. I have been hurt. Do you know what they've done to me? It's a great danger because you put yourself above them and them not being like you, which they're just like you spiritually. And you've probably done the same thing, maybe not to the magnitude, but to some degree. You've made some action, you've said something that is similar to it, and now you're in a judging situation where you prejudge not only that person, but then you prejudge the whole group, the whole class, the whole category. And God says, no, you don't. If you're going to be my people, what's going to make you distinctive is that you recognize that they are just like you in need of a Savior. And therefore, you are to treat them as such in life. And so, there's a little bit of an example. I've never eaten anything unclean. Well, yes, you have. I've never done anything like that. You probably have. You've probably thought that. The scripture says no one is righteous, so we're equal there in some way. And there's this stereotype prejudice. You know, I tried to think about some kind of prop I could use, and so I almost brought a Budweiser can. No, I didn't. I'm around 35 years of ministry. I didn't bring a Budweiser can as a prop. Could I? But we have stereotypes about folks if they're drinking a beer or a glass of wine or something of that nature, as if they couldn't be spiritual, and they may be more spiritual as us. So while I'm telling them they shouldn't drink and I'm overweight and under-exercised, that really fits well, right? And so these stereotypes, you know, of how people appear and the language that they use, some of it may be valid, some of it not so valid. How people dress. You know, I was raised in the day, right? In the day, you dressed a certain way, right? I'm not just in church, but you dressed a certain way in public. And so when we see folks that don't dress with that decorum, as we would say, we put them in a stereotype of others that maybe have had bad behavior. And you say, well, it's true. It may be true, but it's not for you to judge, and it may be true for you not to separate yourself. Now, we're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment, but there's just an example. Group people by their occupation. Peter could have said, man, he's a Gentile. Jews hate Gentiles. He's a centurion. We hate Romans. They're occupying our land. They're oppressing us. We're in slavery under them. I mean, he could have said that, but he didn't. Group people by their occupation. Or Cornelius could have said, I must have heard that wrong. Did you say you were going to send me to a Jewish fisherman who is staying with a Jewish tanner? And they're going to give me the answer about God. And that's exactly what we do, is it not? We stereotype people to say that there's nothing that God can do in their life to change their life or to use their life because of how they look or because of what skin color they have or what background they have, of which most of those are not even up to them. Somebody should have said amen about there. I was trying to lighten it a little bit. This is kind of heavy. I couldn't hardly lift it this morning. It was so heavy. I said, the folks, we're not going to listen to this. Because we're not prejudiced. But nevertheless, it's the scripture of the life of Peter, who was the man that God used with the keys of heaven to open up life to the new church. And you say, but if we don't allow the Lord to strip us of our prejudice, we're going to be restrictive to who we can reach for Christ. Now, it's easier to say, let the missionaries do it, and let them go over there on their turf to do it. But the world's come to us, if you hadn't noticed. And it's the church's responsibility, it's the church's command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, is what the scripture says in the Great Commissions. Now, Peter could recite the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have given to you. Lo, I'll be with you always. But he said, yeah, I guess there's some scattered Jews around here that we need to go give the Great Commission to. He surely didn't think about Gentiles, and that's our case. We surely don't think about many times people that are different from us. And I'm not talking odd about you. I'm talking odd about me. I'm not talking about you not being intentional. I'm talking about me not being intentional. I'm not talking about just our church being intentional, but other churches being intentional. And trying to find out where did God have us to be in our context, in our day, in our time, in our work, in our social life. Where would God have us to be? And how would he have us to be reaching others for Christ and not restricting it? And you see, the examples are many times we're prejudiced about people of color, people of ethnicity, and people of, I don't know how to say this, orientation, thank you. And so if we keep a distance, we think we're safe, but if we keep a distance, they're without the gospel and with Jesus shining on their light through us. And so, secondly, God is working to break us of our prejudice so that he can begin to work through us. And I've told you that it's a mission emphasis. And so God was using Peter in a great way as the early leader of the church, at least through Acts chapter 12 is what we see in the scripture. And then it began to change. But having said that, he used Peter at Pentecost to what? They were speaking in other languages. They were speaking in tongues. And a grafting in of the world to the early church coming to know Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, you had the grafting in or the inclusion of the Samaritans. They couldn't believe that they hated Samaritans likewise. And there's obviously a great true story about that. Shaking the dust off your feet from the Gentiles and Samaritans. They were half-breeds during a time of Old Testament during the Assyrian Empire when they intermarried with the believers, with unbelievers of the country that had infiltrated them. And so there was a terrible. So the Samaritans were saved. Peter and John went to witness it. And so God was gradually shaping Peter to open the keys of heaven to at Pentecost and then to the Samaritans and now lastly, thirdly, to the Gentiles. And so God was shaping and molding Peter in this situation. And he puts us in situations to do that are uncomfortable. You might say they're not my kind of people, but nevertheless, God was breaking in Peter. He lived with a tanner. They were unclean. If you were in the presence of dead animals with a tanner, 7 days of being defiled that you could not worship and you had to go through the regimen of purification to do so. And he's staying with a tanner of all things. He's beginning to break Peter and putting him into uncomfortable situations. Not once, not twice, but 3 times he sent the vision for Peter to get it. And then he said there are men downstairs hollered from the gate, they're Gentiles, no Jews wouldn't accept them. Peter didn't talk about the Gentile motel. He said, come on in. He offered them lodging. Eating with Gentiles was forbidden. Fed them. And then he left with them immediately. You see how God works when we come together and when we seek God through prayer. Great things happen. But later Peter fell into sin again. I think I have a quick moment to just say, then from Galatians chapter 2, we learned that the early church, Acts chapter 11, the first multiracial church. Y'all remember that? And so Peter went and he was eating with the new Gentile converts, but a party of the circumcision came from Jerusalem to check out the situation to see if it was true that these folks could really receive Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit was a sign of being saved. And guess what? He left fellowship of eating with the Gentiles and he went and sat with the party of the circumcision, the Jewish Christians. And he did that a couple of times. And Paul called him out in the church. So, you know, from those kind of standpoints, you know, it is a process by which we change and grow and that kind of thing that goes on in our life. And so allowing God to use a relationship to become more like Jesus. And seeing everybody for who they are, sinners that need saving. And here's the deal. If you don't have a heart for lost people that haven't heard of Jesus, then you don't have a Jesus heart. And that's the spirit of prejudice that we're talking about. It's like, say, damn them. I'm not cussing at them. I'm talking about damn them to hell. If we don't have any association, any concern for their souls, for them to be saved. So we're to go and we're to give and we're to work and pray so that all nations hear the gospel and glorify him. Just a quickie, and we don't have too many to celebrate, but we have a couple. So in about 2009, maybe 2008, a lady named Florence came to visit our church. Does anybody remember Florence in that section over there? Amen. So Florence was visiting her daughter, and she was from Kenya. A few of our ladies took her under the wing, went to lunch with her, picked her up, dropped her off, invited her, was in Sunday school. And that was for a period of, it seemed like maybe 3 months. I can't remember, 3 months. And so from that, in 2010, we took 19 from our church to Kenya. And so we did some medical and we did some vacation Bible school and we kind of developed a relationship there through that good example of not being prejudiced, through sitting with someone that didn't maybe look like us, you know, for outside characteristics and things, talk like us, certainly from a different country. And so when we went back in 2012, it took 13 of us. We did another medical clinic and different things, and we took folks to teach about agriculture and just a number of things. But my point is, if that hadn't happened in 2009, then this church wouldn't have responded in April and May to give, right now we're at about $63,000 to build an orphanage, which is built. We're going to be able to show you that here in one of the coming Sundays. And they'll put 50 orphans in there as a rescue center. Do you see how God works with one person that he's prepared? How she got here, we kind of know, Florence. But if some of our ladies wouldn't have reached out to her, then some 10 years later, what? Then there would have been no message of a Christian veterinarian to take the gospel to 50 orphans that they can hold in that house and to help them live and to have a chance in life. That's the spirit. Amen? Sorry, that got me excited. And I pray that that gets you excited. And I applaud you as a church because you gave from your heart for orphans, and in just a short while, we surpassed the goal, but we found out, as in everything, costs escalate, the other needs develop, that we have the money to be able to support them, and we have the trust in the leadership. And so we give thanks for that example. And in Revelations, we know that there will be men from every tongue, tribe, and nation singing praises to him. We better get used to it, right? It'd be nice to see if we could get used to it here. And then lastly, obey God when he confronts us. This one should be short. We have to be intentional or it won't be done. I mean, we have to be intentional or it won't be done. I admit that to you in the neighborhood that I live in and the life cycle that I live in. It's not going to be done unless I see and hear what God is saying for me to see and hear on a day-to-day basis when I come into contact with folks that may not be like me, and externally at least. By no means, Lord, is that contradictory statement. We can't say that. What God has cleansed, don't consider unholy. Now, I would just say to you, if you didn't know it, but the apartment ministry, I think there's about 75% that are Latino. So they come here, and thank you all. We tutor them. We love them. They'll hug you till they can't hug you any longer, won't they? For those of you, you know, there's 8 or 10 that are really involved in that. And you know that. And so when we think of that, we've done that for a couple of years, but this past month I met with a gentleman named Cesar, and he was a member of our Hispanic church a few years ago. And he came, he said, would your church consider for letting us have a Bible study at the church? And we talked, and I said, how many? He said, 4 families, maybe 6. We don't want to drive so far. We'd like to develop something here in Western Shelby County. There's not anything any longer since our church moved to Shelbyville, and they're doing good. And so I brought it before the church, and the church, yes, they can. And so most of them are the age that they have teenagers. I think almost all of them. I said, how many are we talking about? I said, about 20. They said, about 20. It's 10 or 12 teenagers. Would it be a far reach that if their teenagers came to our teenagers' events? I mean, they go to school together, but hopefully nobody's bullying each other. Hopefully they're not bullying us. Notice how I use that. It might even be cool because they all speak English. Would it be far reaching that we kind of said, hey, y'all want to, y'all come on in. We say that, but do we mean that? Would we stop coming to church? Would we feel comfortable? Would we shun them or would we befriend them? And that's just a case in point, you know? You see, Peter immediately obeyed God and he took 6 people with him as witnesses. Those few ladies immediately befriended Florence, was her name. And they began to expand and introduce her to other folks to the point where we had 19 from the church go in 2010. And then we had 13 go in 2012. To the point now where the church is moving together for an orphanage. You see how the principle works and what your example and what your life can be to make a difference. It always starts with one person being obedient, one person that doesn't try to fit in the crowd. He had been a Jew all of his life. That's all he had been taught. He was fitting in the crowd. He was fitting in the religious system. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, that's wrong. That's just plain wrong. This is who we are, and this is who I am, and this is what my kingdom's going to stand for, and this is what's going to make us distinct. And the centurion bows down in worship. It had been easy for Peter, who despised Gentiles, and especially soldiers, to say, kiss my ring. But he said, what did he say? Get up, I am a man also, just like you. And that's where it has to begin if we're going to have the right spirit concerning prejudice. I'm just a man just like you. That's exactly who we are. That's what we have to do. View people that they're made in the image of God. We're all fallen into sin and we all need a Savior. When we obey and put to death prejudice, He will use us mightily. Cornelius brought all his family, it says in the scriptures, after we quit. And he brought his friends. And he was preaching. And he didn't have time to offer the invitation before what? The group got saved and the Holy Spirit moved and was evidenced. He didn't even get through his message and a pouring of the Holy Spirit because God had prepared by his grace and his truth the message to Cornelius and his family and his friends, and they came to faith. God will do great things through you and great things through the church that's willing to follow Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection and his command. There will be a great revival as there was then. Instead of missionaries and evangelists, too often we become separatists. We can't rank people. We have to ask God to show us our prejudice. And when he shows us, we have to obey him to allow him to strip us of all of those prejudices and bad feelings. And please, no, I'm not being trite. Some of you have had very difficult times and circumstances and events and been treated very badly to where it may cause you to lean that direction. Only God can touch you and heal you, but you have to begin agreeing with him that we're all alike. And then we must go to whoever he's showing us to go to and show them the love of Jesus. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I have trouble with Muslims due to my background. Yeah. I can watch yesterday and have some trouble with Muslims, especially the Saudis, if we're being told right, right? And then, you know, there's a couple other groups that I have a lot of close friends with. I just kind of feel bad for them. People of color. And ethnicity. I feel bad for my homosexual friends. Don't agree with their lifestyle. Sin is exposed in the Bible. But I will tell you, those three groups, I'm always going, hey, how are you doing? And they're going, who is that gringo? I could go several cliches there, right? He's a little excited to see us, but you know, you want to go overboard. You want to say hello. You want somebody to say hello to them when they never have a white person say hello to them. And you know, about three words, hola. But you try, and God works through those events and circumstances to bring them together, even if you don't know the language which separates you and other things that are barriers. God will work through it. Jesus died for sinners. Anyone who comes to him in faith will be welcome. And receive through the blood of Jesus, that's the right spirit. And so we pray, help us to see others through the eyes that you see them, Jesus. Could we pray that together today? Could that be our heart cry in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus said, he looked out into the crowd and he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. They needed God. Even if we might say their outer man repulses us, we must confess that sin. Help us to be like Peter. Help us to be obedient to the good news, to take it to those different than we are. And we know that the same gospel that saved us is the same gospel that will save them. Amen? So let's bow together for a prayer. Today you may be listening, you may be here in this place, and you are without Christ. You have missed the very reason for what you have been created to know God, to have your sins forgiven. to be reconciled to God. For God so loved the world, he so loved you that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if in your heart today, if you'll come to the cross of Christ our Lord, confessing that you need Jesus to forgive you of your sin, God promises you will have eternal life. Is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you and falling upon you? Oh, you will know it. There will not be any doubt to know when God is speaking. He may be speaking through your circumstances. He may be speaking through the Bible, through prayer, through other Christians, but he's speaking aloud. And he's calling you today to salvation. He's calling you today to service. And our obedience is the integral fact that we act immediately, that we are resolute, we are resolved that he is speaking. And Father, we pray today that we would all respond. It's easy for a word from your Bible like this to go unnoticed, to not to be addressed, to think that that has no part for our lives. But we pray that you will change us today, change me today as a pastor, change us as a church, that we would be different, that we would open our arms, that we would know that when we separate ourselves from others, that we are separating an opportunity for them to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, may we be different. May we include and invite. May we love. And may we do so like Jesus, offering grace and mercy and compassion, and speaking the truth in love. We pray today you bring glory to yourself through the decisions that we make. In Christ's name, amen.